like to turn with you this evening to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms in chapter 89. Psalms 89 and verse 47. Psalm 89 and verse 47. Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Now I'd like to also turn with you back a few chapters in the book of Psalms to chapter 49. Chapter 49. Reading at verse 6. Psalm 49 and verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, being in honor, abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Interesting verses, aren't they? Man longs for permanence. You know, the concept of forever seems to be seared into a man's conscience. No matter how much he struggles against it. No matter how much the media might say, or Carl Sagan or any of his bunch would say, you know, well, this is it. You know, we die, it's the end of it. Deep down in man's conscience and consciousness, that is an unsatisfactory idea. You know, we do all kinds of things, don't we, to somehow make us last longer. Sometimes we seek to memorialize ourselves. This town is filled with memorials. Maybe it's the Hall of Fame in whichever sport you happen to want to be in the Hall of Fame from. Maybe it's your name written on what boulevard is it in L.A. where all the Hollywood actors and actresses seek to get their names printed. But somehow we seek for permanence. It's a very interesting verse. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's in chapter 3, and it's in verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set, and the King James translates it, also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. That word that's translated world The word in the Hebrew is a very interesting word, and not one that's used very often. It doesn't mean world as you would immediately take it to mean. Some translations use the word eternity. That comes close, but I'm not terribly, I don't like that exactly either. When I was looking it up in a lexicon, it's the idea that man seeks to find out history, and he wants to stretch both backwards and forwards. But the verse goes on to say that we really can't do that, can we? Because we really can't find out the work of God. Because that exceeds our boundaries on both sides. We have archaeological digs, don't we, to dig into the past. We have all kinds of theories, evolution included, that seeks to find out what the beginning of this world was all about. On the other hand, we go to fortune tellers and we listen to economic analysts and stock market analysts to see what's going to happen in the future so that we can last. We can go into the future somehow with some sort of security. And we stretch our minds, our beings in both directions to find out what this is all about. And when we stretch out to the very end of what we can do, we're unsatisfied, really. But it's in our heart to seek it. And above all that stands God. Alone in his solitary omniscience. If you ever want to feel real small, that's not a good advertisement for this passage. Let me state that a different way. If you ever want to stand in awe of the greatness of God, I think it should be required reading for about once a month for every person on this planet. Begin reading at Isaiah 40 and work your way through Isaiah 47. Those seven chapters. And you will stand in awe of a God that stands in solitary omniscience. I just want to read you a couple of verses out of chapter 46, just as a for instance. I'd really like to sit and read chapter 40 through 47, but we're not going to be able to do that tonight. I give you that as a homework assignment. In chapter 46 and verse 9, listen to this. Remember the former things of old? For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Did you catch that one? God declares from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Go all the way back as far as you can go. Go all the way into the future as far as you can go. And God has declared it all. And he says, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. Boy, if that doesn't just make you, I mean, that just drives right into me. To think of the omniscience, the omnipotence, the omnipresence of our God. But in spite of all of our longings and all of our aspirations, all of our plans, our dreams, our goals, lies a disruptive force over which we have no control. Ecclesiastes, again, will tell us that we have no power in the day of death. Because that disruptive force in our lives, over which we have no control, and somehow we don't even like to think about, lies death. We try to push it from our minds, don't we? We don't like to think about it. We really don't. Most of us, interestingly, at no matter what age, please don't shuffle this one off on the young. Right, Lou? Death is still a long ways off, man. We got things to do. We like to push it into the dark recesses of our minds. But that's not necessarily so, is it? If you live in America, you probably have heard at some newscast about a young 16-year-old girl that went to school Wednesday morning. I don't know what her hopes and dreams and plans were, but I'm sure they were not unlike many other 16-year-old girls. She walked into school that morning, just like she has done for many mornings before that. And some deranged vagrant somehow slipped into the school. And as she was trying to flee from him, he shot her dead in the back of the head. Thousands went into the Twin Towers 5 years ago, just like they had done for many years. And suddenly, the chaos fell, and thousands lost their lives. Somehow we think especially of the children, don't we? I remember when the bomber blew up the federal building in Oklahoma City. And we all mourned the deaths, but somehow especially the deaths of the children. Plans and dreams, hopes, dashed in a moment of time in the blind rage of a terrorist that had no thought for anyone but himself. Young men, there was a young man from the Maryland area, here someplace. They were having a memorial service for him. He had been killed in Iraq, 20 years old. And there's been bunches of guys and gals in their late teens, in their early 20s, killed in war, not just this one, but in many wars of the past. You see, death is disruptive. And it's something that each one of us is going to face. It doesn't matter if we're rich, says Psalm 49, or poor. It doesn't matter whether if we're famous or infamous. It doesn't matter whether we're known or we're well known. Or unknown. And we don't know when or where or how it's going to happen. We live in a country that has a phenomenal medical facilities. And doctors, researchers, chemists, work around the clock to somehow push it back. And they've done a marvelous job, by the way. I think I heard the average age of death in the United States now is up to 78 or something of that nature. That's higher by a long shot than it was a generation ago. And even if we are hurting, there's marvelous things out there that doctors can use to alleviate the suffering of growing older, from arthritis on up. We transplant organs and we put stents in, or we bypass, you know, arteries. We replace knees and we replace hips. We do all kinds of things, and we keep pushing it back, pushing it back, pushing it back, making it easier. But here we have never and will never conquer the inevitable. We will all die. Twice in this last year, from a very personal basis, June and I received telephone calls. One for her father and one for my mother. They were not unexpected. We still didn't know when. And it disrupted our plans. Everything was changed. And we rushed to be beside our families, to be with them, to bury our parents, to take part in their funerals. We didn't know when it was going to happen. We knew it was going to. And it will happen to every one of us. Because death disrupts not only us personally, but everyone around us as well. But you see, I want you to turn to that passage in Hebrews. I'm going to look at two verses, but we're just going to look at one right now. Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die." That's what we've been talking about. That's an unavoidable moment. My wife makes appointments for me at the dentist or the doctor or whatever, and I do my best to try to avoid them. And you can make, they're avoidable within limits. But there is one unavoidable appointment that we all have ahead of us. And that's the unavoidable appointment of death. And we cannot stop it. We cannot change it. We have no power over it. But the solemn thing about this verse is the last half of it. "And it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this." You see, death doesn't end it all. Death isn't the final thing. You see, if it was the final thing, we would struggle against it. We would do everything we could to avoid it. But when we died, if that's all it was, well, we wouldn't have to worry about this meeting. Because, I mean, what am I telling you that you don't already know? And I haven't told you anything that you need to know. But see, it's the after this. That's what this meeting is all about. After this, the judgment. Now, there's a number of different judgments in the Bible, and I'd like to talk to you this evening about two of them. The first one I'd like to talk, and I'm going to be brief on both of them, but there are two judgments, and everyone in this audience will face one of them. I don't care whether you're in Christ or out of Christ. You see, everyone who is in Christ, everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, everyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus is going to face a judgment. Now, let me be very careful and very plain and very clear here. There will be no Christian that ever sees judgment for his sin. I'm going to come back to that. But right now, just let it lie there. But I will be judged for my works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, those things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. You see, what I do as a Christian actually makes a difference in the future. I do not live with impunity as a believer just because I'm a believer. I will face every action of my life in the future. I'll never face sin, but I will face the deeds of my body, whether they are good or bad. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells me. The second thing it tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is how I build into the church, or what I build into the church, or the materials that I use to build into the church of Jesus Christ, will be made manifest and will be tested. And I will suffer either loss or gain as a result of that testing time, because I will give an account. And in Romans chapter 14, not only will I give an account for what I've done, good or bad, not only will I give an account for how I build into the church, but I'm going to give an account of how I've treated my brethren. Be careful when we judge. Be careful we don't put a stumbling block. Because I will give, each one of us will give an account for how we treated our brethren. You know, that's a sobering thing, because you see, each of us as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are going to face death as well, aren't we? And after this, the judgment. But what I'd like to talk to the rest about is this. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, those who have never had that time in their life when being convicted of their sin, as we heard earlier, and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, are going to step out into eternity, and there will be judgment for you. But that judgment we read about in Revelation chapter 20, and it's a very sobering passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, reads like this. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, plural. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, death in the Bible never means cessation. Death in the Bible means separation. And there will be a time in each of our lives when we will be separated, the body from the soul. The body will go in the grave, and the soul will go into eternity. And when in this passage is talking about the dead standing before God, it is those who have been separated not only from the body, but have lived their lives in such a way as they died separated from God. They had never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it says that the books are going to be opened at this judgment seat. The judge that sits in this judgment seat will be very careful in what he does. And it said there's going to be books open. Now, one of the books that will be open that we know about is in John chapter 12 and verse 48, where it tells me that it isn't going to be the Lord that judges, but it's going to be His words that judge. One of the books that will be opened will be the book that we hold in our hands that many of us treat way too lightly and can buy all too inexpensively, and it's called the Bible, the Word of God. And you will be responsible in that day for what you know of the Word of God. Now, you might know you may not know much about the Word of God. That's not the point. But that which you do know about the Word of God will judge you in that day. See, one has said, it isn't what I don't know that bothers me. It's what I do know about God. Another book that will be open will be the book of your works. You see, everything you have ever done, every word you have ever spoken is recorded. Now, if you'll want to know how, talk to Brother Dan Solanke after the meeting. He'll give you the physical reason why that's possible.
You mean our works will be judged in heaven?
No. This is at the great white throne. Our works are going to be judged to the great white throne. Everything we've done, everything we've thought, everything we have said, it's been recorded and we will face it. And you know what's so solemn about that? Last Sunday we talked about the fact of heaven and hell. And the fact that in hell we are going to remember. You know, you're going to remember your works. They're going to be brought up here and you will be reminded of them. And you will be reminded of those things that you said. And those times that you rejected the Word of God. The times that you heard the gospel preached and rejected it. Left it undone. Said, someday I'll worry about that. But right now I won't worry about it. And then there is another book. It's called the Book of Life. And those that will be here, their names will not be in the Book of Life. I'm glad my name is in the Book of Life. Because I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because I did anything wonderful, but simply because I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. My name is in that book, and I'm not going to be here. But those whose names are not written in the book, those who stepped out of time at this moment of death and stepped into eternity, their names are gone from that book. And in marvelous grace and mercy, the Lord will double check it. Because He doesn't want to make a mistake here. Now, He's never made a mistake and He never will make a mistake. But He double checks. And those whose names were not written there are going to be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. But I want to tell you about another judgment. Come back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, there is no period there, that's a colon. So, just so, in the same way, Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. There was a judgment. There was a day, an appointed time, The only difference was that Jesus knew precisely when that time was going to come, because he knows all things. And in marvelous grace, in marvelous mercy, he marched toward that appointment. He did not swerve from that appointment. He set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing precisely what was going to befall him. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane one night, and his soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death, knowing what was going to befall him in a few hours. And he prayed. In the very beginning of his prayer in John chapter 17, he said, "Father, the hour is come." This moment of time that was appointed before the world began, before ever the worlds were created, before ever there was a man or a woman on the face of the earth, this hour in history was appointed. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son at the moment. And he marched through 33 years knowing this moment was coming. And in the book of John, he escaped a few times from those who would have surrounded him. Because, why? The text says, because his hour wasn't come. It wasn't time yet. But yet, it came. It came upon him just as surely as the appointment of death. And it was an appointment with death. But not to die for his own sins. That's why you and I die, because we're sinners. He was without sin. He was the only one who, because of who he was, could have avoided this appointment. But he marched into the office. He marched into the moment, absolutely knowing what would befall him. And as it came upon him, he willingly went to Calvary's cross. And it was not just the stripes and the spittings and the scourgings and the beatings and the crown of thorns and the mocking. That wasn't the only thing he was concerned about. Maybe that wasn't the least of his concerns. But he knew that when noon that day came, the Father, God, was going to judge him for your sins and mine. It was appointed. And he entered that unavoidable appointment. It was unavoidable because of his love. It was unavoidable because he loved each one of us. It was unavoidable because the only way that we could escape the judgment of the great white throne was that he himself would bear the punishment on the cross for our sins. And he bore it. I love Isaiah 53. He lay down him, the iniquity of us all. There's a translation that says he made to light upon him. And an old preacher once told me that what that meant was that, you know, when your boys, we probably all did it at some point, we would take a leaf and we would take a magnifying glass. And if you would hold the magnifying glass up to the sun, it would take the sun's rays, and when it went through the magnifying glass and trained right on that leaf, well, it would take the heat of the sun and press it into one small area, and you could turn the leaf. It would burn, burst into flame. You see, this is what is being said there. All our sins, as the hymn writer says, were laid on Jesus. the point of God's wrath, all of the punishment for our iniquities came through the magnifying glass of God's wrath. And in one small point, the person of His own blessed Son, He made it to light upon Him. And the horror of those three dark hours is something we will never understand. But because He bore the judgment for sin, He made it possible that you and I would never have to face sin again. But there is one thing that you and I need to do. First of all, admit before God that we are the sinner. We have sinned. You're never going to get to God unless you know that you're a sinner. And to understand that it was Christ who died for your sins. That's why He died. But there's more than that. It's more than the intellectual understanding that I have sinned, which is a point we must come to. It is more than an intellectual understanding that Christ has died for my sins. That's a point we must come to. But be willing to put our trust in Him. Be willing to receive Him for our own. To rest in what He has accomplished at Calvary. And He has promised that if you will come to Him, He will in no wise cast you out. If you will receive Him, He will make you His child. If you will believe on Him, you will have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we have spoken about things that are very solemn this evening. Death is solemn. Death is frightening. We shirk from it. And yet, our Father, everyone here knows that sooner or later we will have to face that awful moment. Our Father, we thank You that everyone here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior can face that moment in a confidence that the moment He is steps out of time and into eternity, He will be in Your presence. But our Father, we would pray for anyone here that does not have that confidence, has never had the assurance that if he were to die, he or she would die tonight, where they would be. They do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They're facing the certainty of death without the certain knowledge of eternal life. And our Father, we would pray for them tonight. We would pray that You, by Your Spirit, would deal with them, that You would show them that there was One who died for them, and they do not have to face that way. They do not have to face death alone, with only the grim prospect of being banished from Your presence forever. Our Father, we would pray that they might be, by Your Spirit, convicted of their sin and that your Spirit would point them to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that even tonight they might know with assurance that they will never face the judgment for sin again. Our Father, we would pray that you would speak to hearts this evening in his worthy and precious name. Amen.